Let's pray before we open up the word. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I began a series called The Victory of Mercy, and I want to continue with that today and in the weeks to come. Mercy begins to triumph when we receive God's mercy. When God's mercy is shown to us, it's the beginning of victory. We receive that mercy when we repent, when we turn away from our sins and we turn to God, when we receive forgiveness for our sins, and it is sealed in, we are able to make a brand new life when we participate in tevilah, immersion in water. That's an important practice for us because we want to, if you will, begin again. Yeshua died and he rose from the dead. And when we're immersed in water, we're participating in resurrection life. We're identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. And we're saying, that old me that did not want to follow God, let's just count him dead. And let the new me who wants to follow God be the one who's alive. And in this way, we're sentencing the old man, if you will, to death. We also, in this congregation, believe in the importance of Tevilah Baruch HaKodesh, the immersion or the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because we need God inside of us and God helping us in order even to live for him. We want to make ourselves servants of God. We want to become truly Talmudim, but in order for this to be possible, we need God's help. Now, do you know you need God's help? Okay, let's just have a time of honest admission. Turn to that person next to you. Two of you sitting next to Isaiah, you can try it first and say, you need God's help. You need God's help. And now turn to someone next to you and say, I need God's help. I need God's help. In our congregation, we like to tell the truth to each other. Sometimes everyone gets touchy about stuff, and we like to get untouchy so that we can be touched by God. So the first step of the victory of mercy is when God's mercy is shown to me. And when I receive that forgiveness, and I am transformed, and I begin my new life with God, I am now in a position to show mercy to other people. So there are really two aspects to this victory of mercy. When God's mercy is shown to me, that's the first step. And when I show mercy, God's mercy in particular, to other people, that's the second step. The one who shows no mercy, according to James, is not receiving mercy. One of the conditions of the new covenant is that we receive mercy and we show mercy. We receive forgiveness and we show forgiveness. Well, this week's Haftorah, this week's prophetic reading is from Isaiah in honor of our bar mitzvah. And in particular, Isaiah chapter 49, verses 22 and 23 shows a very important aspect of God's victory of mercy. It's the victory of mercy between Jews and Gentiles. Now, if you follow the news, you understand that Jews and Gentiles need help. How many of you are aware that the nations of this world are in trouble? Is this news? If it's not news, then let me ask you a question. Do you think the nations of this world need help? Do you think they need help from God? You bet they do. Okay, so you're doing well. This is a pass-fail test. You're passing. And so we must have an expectation about what God is going to do for the nations. When you came to put your trust in Yeshua, an important transformation needed to begin in your mind, and it's a difficult one, I think, for Messianic Jews. It may be difficult for others as well. The difficulty is God has called us to believe the good news. It is much easier to believe bad news. But the good news touches the nations and it touches Gentiles and it goes against the circumstances of this world and the reality of this world. Isaiah 49, verses 22 and 23, if you have your Bibles, please open to these verses. These are foundational verses for the Messianic movement. They're foundational verses for the body of Messiah. Starting in verse 22, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand and an oath to the nations. Do you know the Hebrew word that it uses there for nations? Can you say it out loud? Goyim. That's right. Now, in some people's minds, goyim is like a bad word. You know, like, oh, that's so goyish. Goyim is a word that simply means nations. And it means ethnic groups or people groups, and it's generally applied to the nations other than Israel. God is saying, I'm going to lift up my hand in an oath to the nations. And whenever he says, I'm going to lift up my hand in an oath, it's for the purpose of blessing. It's not for the purpose of punishing or disciplining. It's for blessing. So in Isaiah 49, 22, God is promising to do something. He is going to do something good on behalf of the nations of the world. And he says, I will set up my standard for the peoples. That word standard, nes, means a flag. It's a military banner. It's a way of saying, I'm going to establish my own rulership over the peoples. How does God work in nations? He works by bringing people to himself and allowing those people to demonstrate new life in God as a light to their nation and to their people. God says, I'm going to set up my standard, my flag, my banner for the peoples. That word nes also means miracle. So it's a miracle what God is going to do. And what he says here is about a miracle that he wants to do on behalf of the nations. He goes on to say, they, who is the they? The nations. The nations will bring your sons in their arms. And who is the your? Can I hear you? Israel. That's right. So the nations will bring your sons in their arms and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. Their kings will be your foster fathers. Their queens, your nursing mothers. Isaiah 49, 22 begins with this proclamation that God's going to show mercy to the Gentiles, to the nations, and then the Gentiles show mercy to the Jews. They bring the sons and the daughters of Israel in their arms. This is speaking about a bond of affection, of love and compassion. Kings will be your foster fathers and queens, your nursing mothers. Foster father is an important term to understand. The foster father takes the responsibility to raise a child on behalf of another. He doesn't become the actual father, but he does the work of a father and he shows the love of a father. It's very difficult to take on this role. Having talked to a number of foster parents, I know that these who take such responsibility, they sacrifice. They give of their love in such a way, knowing that they're going to love like a parent, but they will not have the permanent responsibility that a parent has. And there will be a time, God willing, when the natural parents will be back in position to take the child and to be responsible for that child. So the foster father has to love like a real father and yet has to be prepared to release the child back to the real father. Nursing mothers, that's a term that, you know, may not be perfectly clear. Wet nurse is another term. How many of you know what either of those means? My father was a twin. When he was born, my grandmother was not able to breastfeed both of her newborn children. And she had a wet nurse who provided care and nourishment for one of her twin sons. This is describing something like that. It's a great sacrifice, and a woman is serving in the role that's very intimate and dear and very personal and caring, and she is giving of herself, again, in a sacrificial way. It's not that she receives, it's that she gives. In both of these cases, the people showing this love, the foster fathers and the nursing mothers, are giving sacrificial love. Not for what they're going to get, but for the ones, for the sake of the ones they're caring for. When Jewish people come to the Lord, when they come to Messiah, and they find themselves in the midst of Gentile congregations, this is giving a prototype. It's giving a picture. It's giving us a prophetic picture of what that ministry can look like, and I think should look like. The Christian ministry to Jews should look like foster parenting and nursing mothers who are caring for a child until that child is ready to return to their natural family. What is the natural family of the Jewish people? It is the Jewish people. Who is the father of the Jewish people? Hashem. And he also says to call Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob your fathers. And so it's a return for Jewish people to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through Messiah. Over the centuries, Jewish people who have come to Messiah and found themselves in Christian churches have had to face a particular struggle when this was not understood. Because many times when Jews come to know the Lord in a Christian setting, they are reborn as non-Jews. Does that make sense? Instead of being born again as Jews in Messiah, they're born again as non-Jews. And I know this from the experience of talking to many people whose parents or grandparents were Jews who came to Messiah, but those Jews were told, you're not Jewish anymore. And then the children of the next generation or the generation after that, they have to recover their Jewishness. And they may, in fact, be controversial within their own family because they may be saying, Mom, you're a Jew. And Mom is saying, no, 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 I'm a Baptist. No, 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 I'm a this, I'm a that. My mom used to be Jewish. In too many cases in the course of history, Jews have been given a false choice. Be Jewish or be with God and His Messiah. And that's a false choice. It is not the position that the apostles took. It is not the position that the writers of the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant, took. They took a different position. The Jewish followers of Yeshua took this position. We're Jews. We follow the Jewish Messiah, the God of Israel. You can too. That was simple. So their message was good news for the Jews who need to come to Messiah because those Jews now will become fulfilled in their following of God and being Jews who are dedicated to Messiah. The answer of Messianic Judaism is really the answer that the first followers of Yeshua gave to us because they were Jews who remained Jews as they followed Yeshua. Are you still with me? I know you like Isaiah. Do you still like me? Last night when I was speaking about this, I understood. I mean, it got really quiet. Some of the people were thinking. I don't know what the others were doing. In Isaiah 49, verse 23, it continues with a sentence that's so terribly difficult that for many years I just skipped this part of the verse when I was teaching publicly because it seemed too awkward. It says this about these Gentiles who are foster fathers and nursing mothers. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Well, then I began to understand that this is a dramatic statement. It may even be hyperbole, an overstatement, that is meant to emphasize something. And what it really is emphasizing is that these Gentiles who serve God and serve the Jewish people in this way have an extraordinary heart of service where they will humble themselves and do what you could not ask a person to do. And over the years, I have had the privilege of serving with many people from the nations who have had that attitude towards the Jewish people and who have humbled themselves and sacrificed for the good of the Jewish people. And let's continue, because what that leads to is profound. It says right after this, then you will know that I am the Lord. And let's ask the question again, who is the you? The you are the Jews. Then the Jewish people will know that I am the Lord. For all those who wait for me will not be ashamed or disappointed. So this Gentile sacrifice, this sacrificial service of love and humility, produces a specific Jewish response. Jews will know that I am the Lord, and that the ones who trust in me and hope in me will not be ashamed or disappointed. So the picture is really clear. There are Jews who don't know the reality of Hashem's personal love for the Jewish people. That's what Isaiah is talking about. And God uses the kindness and the love of Gentiles to touch those Jews and to touch those Jewish people. And it is the demonstration of Gentile love for us Jews that causes a breakthrough for Jewish people with God. This is not my personal opinion. This is what Isaiah is saying. I'm just trying to make it clear. I have my own opinion on these matters. I'm sparing you those. I want you to see what Isaiah says. Do you know that Isaiah is a Jewish prophet? Anyone here know this? Do you know this is being read in synagogues everywhere all over the globe today? Not just messianic synagogues. Are you with me on this? It's important for us to underline this and not go so fast that we miss a key text that's prophetic, that's profound, and that's directional and visionary for us today, but it's meant not only for us, it's meant for all the Jews and all the nations. Because this is a presentation of God's hope for the nations. It's exactly the way the Apostle Paul felt and what he was expecting. He wrote about it in Romans 11. That's what we want to look at now. If you have a Bible, open to Romans 11. Paul uses language that's troubling for some. I think it's just because it's not understandable to them. Romans 11:13, I speak to you Gentiles. Do you know that some people think Gentile is a bad word? And some people think that Gentile exclusively means pagan or heathen. But it doesn't. In Hebrew, goyim means those from the nations. In Greek here, the root word is ethne and ethnos. It is the word from which ethnic group comes, which is what this is talking about. I speak to you from, to those of you from other ethnic groups. This letter was written to what city? Rome. Who knows what country Rome is in? Can you tell me? Italy. Thank you. And what language do the Romans speak? This is a trick question. Latin then and now? Italian, right? So you could say that Italian is modern Latin. Is that okay? I think it's so. But you must understand that Gentile here does not mean heathen, because Paul's writing to the believers in Rome. And so he's not saying, I speak to you heathen Romans. He's saying, I'm speaking to you Italian believers. How many think I'm handling this fairly so far? I mean, this one verse. Okay, it's just what it says. It's important to know these things so you don't get lost. I did not understand how people misunderstood until I was in Russia, in Moscow in 1993, and I was ministering to Jewish people who had come to Messiah, and I asked them this question: how many of you came to the Lord through Jewish people who led you? And out of a group of 100 or 200, a handful of hands went up. And then I said, and how many of you came to the Lord through Gentiles? And another handful of hands went up. Not many. And I was disturbed, because I thought everyone who had been invited was already a believer. And I thought, well, if they didn't come to the Lord through Jews and they didn't come through Gentiles, maybe they didn't come to the Lord yet. So I just checked. I said, how many of you are actually believers in the Messiah? And they all raised their hands. And I was confused. And so someone understood my confusion and came up to me and said, the interpreter said, how many of you came to the Lord through Jews? And how many of you came to the Lord through pagans? And I looked at the interpreter. I said, why'd you say that? And they said, well, in the Russian Bible, Gentile means pagan. That was the last time I used Gentile in the Russian-speaking world. I switched to other words because they had to get something else in their mind. Once we had trained interpreters, we could use Gentile again. But I don't know whether you've been trained or not. I'm talking to you Gentiles. I'm talking to you people from other ethnic groups, inasmuch as I am an apostle. To the nations, that's what Paul writes, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people. Who are Paul's own people? The Jews. To envy and save some of them. You see, Paul has inside of him burning the same prophetic picture that Isaiah has. That God is going to use the nations for the sake of the Jews. And he, as a Jew, is prepared to minister to the nations for the sake of the nations and the Jews. When Paul writes later in this chapter about the fullness of the Gentiles, he's talking about a fullness of heart where Gentiles show mercy and love to the Jewish people. And this is why the New International Version is wrong in Romans 11:25, because it uses an alternative translation for fullness. How many of you have an NIV with you? Okay, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to encourage you to write a correction in verse 25. The NIV says in verse 25, let me find it here. I don't want, brothers, that you would be ignorant of this mystery or wise in your own opinions. This is the mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until, this is how the NIV says, until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. New King James and other English versions use the word fullness. The Greek word is pleroma, and it is generally used in the New Testament in a way that fullness is a better translation. For instance, it is the pleroma of God, the fullness of God, that is manifest in Yeshua in bodily form. It's not the full number of God, it's the fullness of God. The pleroma is fullness. And so this begs the question, what is that fullness? Well, the fullness of the Gentiles here is that love and mercy towards the Jews. That's what Paul is saying he wants. And the fullness of the Jews, which he speaks about earlier, I think it's in verse 12. The fullness of the Jews is that love and mercy that the Jewish people have for the nations because of their love for God. I don't want you from the nations to be ignorant of this, because this is a key to the salvation of Israel. Isaiah understood that. Paul understood it. Romans 11:25, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. Until the Gentiles are showing full mercy and love to the Jewish people. Verse 26 then makes sense. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So the fullness of the nations is expression of real mercy and compassion to Jewish people in the name of Messiah. And it causes Jewish people to be restored to God. It worked in my life. It worked that way. The love of Gentiles for the God of Israel, the Messiah of Israel and the Jewish people, provoked me to jealousy. And I thought I should know God in such a way myself. When Gentiles have this fullness, it produces Jewish fullness. When Jews have this fullness, it produces Gentile fullness. It causes reciprocal growth and love. And it is important. Let me speak to the Jewish people here. And all who will listen by podcast. Jews, it is important to realize that God wants to show mercy to the nations. I think I need to say that not just to the Jews. Because many of my friends actually believe in the bad news. And live as if the bad news is what we need to be proclaiming. And have an essentially negative view about the nations. Do I have your attention? I hope so. I want to challenge you to get Isaiah's view for the nations. Isaiah is not naive. I mean, other people can charge me with being naive, but you can't charge Isaiah with being naive. The nations who can cause trouble for Israel are not called to trouble Israel. Paul got this right. The nations are called to be a blessing to Israel. It goes all the way back to Abraham. In you, all the nations of the world will and families will learn to bless themselves. God wants to use Gentile believers, not just Jewish people. So Jews, we cannot give room in our hearts either for arrogance or independence. Gentiles and Jews need each other. So if there are any Jews in the room, if you can join me in saying, God loves Gentiles too, then you're taking the right position. And we Jews need the Gentiles. We cannot separate ourselves. This understanding is actually beginning to permeate the rabbinic world, which had been looking to isolate itself from many nations because of the Holocaust and the troubles of anti-Semitism, and is rethinking this, that if we're going to be, as the Jewish people, a light to the nations, we should hope to have friends among the nations. Does that make any sense? And if we have friends, we should acknowledge it. So let's not think we're independent. Let's not think we can do it by ourselves. We cannot. We need each other. We need each other's help. We need each other's hope. This is an aspect of the victory of Messiah. When God's mercy is shown to Jews and Gentiles, and Jews and Gentiles show God's mercy to each other, it's the triumph of mercy. And that's what Isaiah 49:23 ends with and what we'll end with right now. Turn back to Isaiah 49. Look at verse 23. It ends with a promise for both Jews and Gentiles who trust God. It says, those who hope in me or hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. Those who hopefully wait for God will not be disappointed. Let's pray for ourselves that as a congregation we can stand together, Jews and Gentiles, for the sake of God, for the sake of Messiah, and for the sake of the restoration of the Jewish people. And that selflessly serving in this way, we will give victory to God's mercy. And we will allow His mercy to triumph not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. When we have this heart, you know what? The enmity between Jews and Gentiles goes away. The hostility goes away. And there is a different kind of victory. It's not that everyone needs to become Jews. That's not true. And it's not that everyone needs to stop being Jews. That's not true either. Let the Jews be Jews. Let the nations be the nations. But let the Jews and the nations come together in admiration, in love, in service, in sacrifice, in devotion to each other. Because that is the prophetic plan that God has. Remember these words from the scriptures. The earth is the Lord's. How many of you know that's in the Bible? That's not news, is it? And the fullness thereof. Are you still with me? And all, say that word, all who dwell therein. Who's on the earth today? Jews and Gentiles. Are you on the earth today? Okay, let us get with His program. This is something Paul said was hidden long ago, that in one body under the headship of Messiah would be Jews and Gentiles. It's still a secret. Let's get the word out. Let's make sure that we are not allowing our prophetic expectation to be diminished by the news, by the politicians, by the commentators, by the disheartened, the disenfranchised, the disturbed, or the demented. Where do we get our expectation from? From the Lord and from His word. Let's take to heart what He wants to do with the nations and with the Jews. If you can say amen to Isaiah, and you can say amen to Paul, I want to pray for you. If you can't, I'm going to pray for you twice. Lord, I thank You for Your prophetic word, which challenges us and renews us, which causes us to think differently than the way we would if we used only our natural minds. And I pray, Lord, that You would give us a prophetic heart of love, of sacrifice, of devotion and compassion one for another, for the Jews and for the Gentiles, that Jewish people would have a heart for the Jews and a heart for the nations, that those from the nations would have a heart for the nations and a heart for the Jews, and that all of us would take this heart because it's Your heart, and that we would have the heart of our Father in heaven. Thank You, Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing, and then we are going to have an oneg in honor of Isaiah Neal's.
Just to show this prophetic picture, would the Jacobs and Kim family join us, and the Neal's family, and the DiRizzio family?
Up here?
Yes.
Okay, all
along
y'all.
Along with Caitlin.
Okay, come on up here. We're going to fill up the bima here.
This is a picture.
This will be a picture for you. Let's all make one big, giant, happy family. Can we do this together? Okay, this is a picture, is it not? We're smiling for Elena, who's taking our picture. Let's, one more. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasam lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you with his favor. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Join us for a wonderful Oneg.